Well, I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find two passages. We will look at John 16 as we continue our study there, and we will also read out of Psalm 119. In case you're wondering why we didn't last week, I simply forgot. You know the old hair mind bit that I've shared with you, you know which one I'm working on. It dawned on me about midweek that I simply forgot to call our attention to Psalm 119. So we will go back and read just a 8-verse section there, and then we will look over at John 16. So we will look at John 16 this morning, and we will focus on verses 12 and 13. But for context's sake, we will begin reading at verse 12 and read down to verse 15. And we are also going to read out of Psalm 119, and we're going to read verse 25 to 32. If you're physically able, I would ask you to stand as we read God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative, and sufficient word together. Psalm 119, beginning at verse 25. The psalmist writes, "My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word." Now, pay attention to verse 28, God's providence. But based on the things Wanda was saying, as she sang so beautifully, look at again what he says in verse 28. "My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Put false ways far from me, and graciously teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart." Over in John 16. Beginning at verse 12, the Lord Jesus says to the disciples, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine. Therefore I said that He will take what is Mine and declare it to you." Let's pray again then. Our Father, as we pause before Your Word, we pray that You would enlarge our hearts, as the psalmist said. Help us to meditate upon the truth of Your Word, and that turn our minds back to Your glory and Your grace. The truth that we've sung about of the redemption, the way that You lead us like a shepherd. All of this comes to You because of the work of Christ at the cross on our behalf and the life He lived. May our hearts be filled with love for You and love for Your Word. Do that now, which I cannot do. We need eyes to see and ears to hear truth. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. As we continue our study in this gospel, we see that Jesus continues to instruct the apostles in the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, we have been in this section from chapter 13 onward, and we noticed in chapter 14 that the Holy Spirit really began to be a large emphasis of Jesus' instruction. He diverted just a short time in chapter 15 from an explicit standpoint, But the truth of the Spirit is implied all through the beginning portion of chapter 15. He comes back explicitly toward the end of chapter 15. And now as he moves into chapter 16, we see he continues to explicitly talk about the Helper, the Paraclete in Greek, the Comforter, as some translations say. And we read this morning that he explicitly says the Spirit of Truth. We see that in verse number 13. And as we continue our study, we're going to look at some of these truths this morning that we probably know. We've heard them, we've read them, but they are not always the most well understood passages when it comes to understanding the ministry of the Holy Spirit. These are probably some of the least appreciated aspects of His ministry. And so as Jesus and the apostles make their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, the apostles still don't understand the totality of what's going on. They don't understand that He is going to be betrayed very soon. He's going to be arrested. They are going to fear for their lives and run. Peter's going to deny Him. Jesus has told them all of these things. They still don't grasp it. They certainly don't grasp the fact that He just has told them, "It is to your advantage that I leave you." Now again, let's let that sink in. They are heartbroken that they understood He's told them, "I'm going away." They get that much. They don't get everything involved, but they get the fact that He's not going to be with them very much longer. And He says, "Sorrow has filled your heart." And then He says something that is absolutely contrary to their natural way of thinking. The same thing for us. He says, "It's to your advantage that I'm going away. You're not going to be able to touch me. You're not going to be able to see me with your eyes. You're not going to be able to hear me with your ears. But it is better for you that I go away and go back to the Father. Because if I don't go, the Spirit will not come." And so that is the broader context of what He is telling them. And today He is really going to emphasize the truth of this Spirit. The Spirit of Truth is what the Holy Spirit is called this morning in this text. And He is going to confront them with the way that the Holy Spirit, when He comes, is going to confront with the truth. Now we noticed last week that Jesus mentioned that when the Spirit comes, verse 8, 9, and 10, He is going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That is, the Holy Spirit's going to confront the world in a certain way. But this morning He turns back to the Spirit's ministry to the apostles, to those who are alive, and even as the way it extends down to us. So this is a confrontation of truth to those who believe in Him. So that's what we're going to look at beginning today. And Lord willing, if we're able to do 12 and 13 today, we're going to look at 14 and 15 next week. So let's understand this idea of being confronted with the truth. Confronted with the truth. And every time you and I gather together, we hear the Word, or when you are at home and you pick up God's Word, when we open it, we are confronted with the truth. As a matter of fact, every time we walk outside and we see creation, we're confronted with truth. We see God's glory and His design in creation. But when we open the Word, we're confronted with the truth as well. And so this idea that we're going to notice involves specifically the idea of special revelation being the unique truth of the Word of God. Three things, Lord willing, I want to share with you this morning. First, as we go through this text, notice that Jesus tells them about the weight of the truth. The weight of the truth. And that is not W-A-I-T, it is W-E-I-G-H-T, the weight of the truth. Verse 12, he says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. These disciples have already proven for 3 long years that they are slow to understand and grasp the weight or the weightiness or the significance of all that Jesus has been teaching them. All that He's been teaching them to this point, they've not grasped it. They've not understood the significance of it. And then He says to them, I have a lot more to tell you, but you guys cannot bear it. Now, stop and let that sink in. All that He's told them, they've not gotten. So if He still has a lot more to teach them, and He says, you're certainly not ready for it, imagine the weight that He's talking about here. They're not ready yet to understand. They're not yet ready to be confronted with everything that Jesus wants them to understand. They cannot bear it. The term bear literally means to come up under and bear the weight of a burden. To bear the weight of a burden. Yesterday, Sheila and I were watching on Netflix a show of like a reality movie. A movie, if you've not seen it, it is the movie on Netflix called Unbranded. It is about these 4 guys that graduate from college from Texas, and they adopt like 13 wild horses, Mustangs, and they train them, and they decide they're going to go from Mexico to Canada horseback, and it takes months. But, you know, as they have to take provision along, and they train these horses and some of them to carry the weight of supplies. You think of a weight being placed on the horse, and about midway they get this little burro, this little donkey. It's cute, it's hilarious to see them interact with this donkey. But these animals bear burden. They come up under and carry the weight. And what Jesus is saying to the disciples is, I have a lot of things to say to you, and they are weighty in significance, in truth. But the problem is, right now, you are not able to bear them. You're not able to come up under them. They don't yet understand and grasp the truth that He's going to be crucified as a common criminal. They don't think they're ready to stand in such a way that they can take all of the attacks of the world. They think they're ready. Jesus says, you're going to leave me. You're going to deny that you know me. They don't understand that He's going to be raised on the 3rd day. And even after they see Him risen on the 3rd day, they still lock themselves up in a way that we'll see later as we go through the Gospel of John. It is not until the day of Pentecost and the Spirit comes that their lives and ministries are transformed. And so Jesus is telling them, there are a lot of things now that I'm ready to teach you and I'm ready to instruct you in, but you're not able to bear them. Their minds are wrapped up in finite ideas and understandings. They are working off what they can figure out. And just like they did, we also find ourselves doing the same thing. We have certain wants. We have desires. We have expectations of the way God should act or what He should do. Or we think we understand how things are going in this world. And it's only when we come to grips with the fact that we don't understand. There is a lot outside of our control. Most everything is outside of our control. That's why when I hear or I read people say things, and I understand where people come from, but they make statements such as, we just got to let God do things. Like God needs our permission. God doesn't need our permission for anything, beloved. If we can hinder God from working, we're sovereign, He isn't. And so God doesn't need our permission to do anything in this universe. We are creatures. The Bible says, in Him we live and move and have our being. If He takes His hand off of our existences for 1 second, we will perish. God doesn't need us. He delights to use us. He delights to instruct us and change us and use us as means of ministry and ways to spread His word. But for 1 second, we must not think that we somehow limit God. Like God is in heaven saying, I could do so much if they would just let me. Man, if they would just allow me. That's a blasphemous thought. And I understand some of us have grown up hearing that or believing that. That's pride. Plain and simple. When we come to grips with who we are and who God is, we're confronted immediately with the fact that God is holy and we're not. God is all-powerful and we're not. God is righteous and in ourselves we're not. God is sovereign and we're not. And so these disciples had to understand that I, Jesus says, want to tell you many things, but you are not yet ready for them. And if it's true for these disciples who night and day lived with Jesus for 3 years and saw Him feed the multitude on more than one occasion. I just read that this week. Jesus has fed the 5,000 men plus all of the women and children. A little while later, He feeds 4,000 plus women and children. And before He does it now, get this, before He does it, He tells them, the disciples, you feed the people. And they say, how in the world are we going to get food for all these people? Where are we going to do that? We couldn't do that in 10,000 lifetimes, to paraphrase it. Now, they had already seen Him feed more people than that, and yet they still didn't understand. And the point I'm trying to belabor here is, you and I have the completed Word of God, the completed canon. We have the indwelling Spirit. And yet how easy it is for us to hear truths that are deeper and weightier in significance, and we bristle under them because we don't want to hear them. We're content with those things that we think we've got all figured out. We spend little time in study, little time in prayer, because we don't really want to know deeper truths of God and who God is. In other words, we become like the culture. The culture is very enamored with very shallow things, very brief sound bites. That's why there are so many today when they preach or teach, they try to incorporate videos and sound bites because supposedly the culture is suffering from ADD. If you do something the same way for more than 5 minutes, you've lost them. Because our attention span has not been trained. And so, beloved, you and I must understand, when it comes to understanding who God is and knowing who God is, we come back to the truth. It takes training. It takes patience. It takes digging into the Word of God. It takes not being distracted by all of those things that the culture bombards us with. It might mean turning off the phone or the television. Getting alone with God in His Word, where it's only you and the Word and the Spirit of God working. The question is, how deeply, how passionately do we want to know this God? Do we want to know God more than we want to do anything else? If you do, then we will make the necessary adjustments in life to spend time knowing Him. Secondly, and I'm gonna go over quite a bit here just for the sake of time, I want us to look at the teacher of the truth. We see the weight of the truth. Let's look at the teacher of the truth. Verse 13. Notice he says here, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority. So here Jesus tells them, there are a lot of things that I want to share with you now. I want to teach you these things, but you're not ready. You cannot bear the weight of them. They are almost weighty as a burden. Now, Jesus has already said in the I Am statements in chapter 14, I am the way, the truth. And here He calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth. It shows continuity. And so we understand here, we've got to think theologically, the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. He's not somewhere apart from the world. He is among them already, but He is going to come in a unique way into their lives. It is a different administration, if you will. Because if the Holy Spirit is in heaven but not here, then He's no longer omnipresent. And if He's not omnipresent, He's not God, because He lacks one of the fundamental attributes of deity. So understand, when Jesus says when He comes, He's not saying, well, He's up in heaven right now and sooner or later He's going to get here, but He's not here yet. That's not what Jesus means. Jesus is saying when He comes in this way of fulfillment that has been prophesied from the Old Testament, and His coming coincides with the fulfillment in the New Covenant, He is going to work in you in such a way, He is going to teach you the truth. This Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, is used with a personal pronoun, He. Again, it is not an it. He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority. The Holy Spirit's going to guide them. He is going to teach them. He is going to lead them in the truth. And notice Jesus doesn't say He is going to lead you into truth, as in just an undefined body of content. He says He is going to guide you into the truth. He is referring to a specific body of content. And He says it is a content that relates directly to Me. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own authority. So the Holy Spirit is not coming saying, well, Jesus did this thing, but I'm going to do something totally new. I'm going to lead you guys this way. They have a perfect, harmonious ministry. Jesus has come in the person to do a work. He's come in the flesh to do a work. Yes, He has taught them, but they fail to understand and to grasp. But when the Spirit comes, He is going to give them greater insight and greater clarity of who Jesus is and what Jesus accomplished. The Holy Spirit is going to take the truth and He's going to bring it to bear on them. The Holy Spirit isn't going to teach something different. It's not what He means. He means He's going to take the truth and He is going to give them greater understanding of everything Jesus taught them. In other words, beloved, what they need is illumination. Illumination. They need their eyes to be opened to understand more clearly who Jesus is and what He's about to accomplish for the Father. They need to understand who Jesus is and what all He is about to accomplish, because they still don't get it. Even on Resurrection Day, they still didn't get it. They needed the work of the Spirit. And beloved, if that's true of them, how much more are you and I in this position? In our day, we have people. We have ministries. We have preachers. Every day that I look on certain websites, I see different references, even in our own day, to all these people that come up with these ideas that are absolutely floating somewhere in the cosmos, and they just grab a hold of them. And I'm sitting there going, where are they getting this stuff? It's absolutely ludicrous. But yet they are enamored with some idea of new revelation, or they talk about how God is now speaking to them in a new way. They write books, sermons are preached, people talk about God told me this and God told me that, and there are all sorts of subjective feelings that people listen to. Now here's the question. Here's the question, very basic. How do we know they're telling us the truth? I mean, anybody can say, God told me thus and so. I want to know, did God really tell them something? How do I know that God told them something? Everything people say and propagate has to be measured back to this. Because this is the Word of God. I read this morning from 2 Peter 1. I have read before 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Notice Jesus says here, when the Spirit comes, He's not going to tell you something new. He's going to take what is mine and declare it to you. He is going to have a ministry that's focused upon me. It's going to be based upon what I have taught you. And so when somebody stands up and talks about how God has told them this and God has told them that, if what they tell me doesn't line up with Scripture, you know what my response is? I'm not listening to that. God didn't tell you that. Because the moment we allow somebody to say, God told me this, and it contradicts this, then we can take this and put it aside. Because it's no longer valid and relevant. Because now God is in the process of new revelation. And it's just like the days of the Old Testament where God spoke to the prophets. And then in the New Testament where He spoke to the apostles. And that's what people believe is going on right now. And if God immediately speaks to me and I get up and say, God told me to tell you this, it has the same weight as this Bible right here if God really told me that. And it's a very dangerous thing. So I understand what we mean sometimes. We say, and I used to say this, when we say God told me thus and so, what we should be meaning to say is, something came across my mind, and I believe it may have been God impressing something upon me. But now what I'm very careful to do is when I have some sort of thought or mindset, I want to go back to see, is this in the Bible? Is this in the Word of God? If it is, then God didn't really give me new revelation. What He did was He drew me back to His already written Word. He helped me understand what's already there. And so we've got to be careful and understand that the Spirit leads these apostles in the truth. The truth has already been declared to them. It's already been given in a very real way. And the Holy Spirit's going to come and He's going to lead them in the truth. He's going to guide them in the truth. That's why when Peter gets up on the day of Pentecost and preaches, what does he quote from? His experience? He begins to preach the Word of God from the Old Testament. When Paul writes in Romans and he begins to talk about it is written, it is written, it is written, it is written, what's he talking about? The Word of God. And so, beloved, I say all this to simply say this by way of warning. Okay? Listen to someone that has had to learn this. Be wary when people talk about God told me this to tell to you, or God spoke to me in this way,
It's a dangerous thing.
I understand sometimes we mean I had an impression and it seemed like it was so real to me. Did it line up with Scripture? Did it line up with Scripture? If it lined up with Scripture, then God didn't really reveal anything. He just drew you back to the truth and He illumined your mind to it. Or sometimes God leads us providentially. But you know how we understand most of the time the way God leads us providentially? Is it before or after? It's after, isn't it? We look back and we see, God took me in this unique way. That's why Joseph, when Joseph was sold into captivity by his brothers, he didn't say, "Thank you, brothers. God is sending me ahead of you." When did he learn? When he was in that dungeon? No. When he was in Potiphar's house? No. When did he understand? Years and years later, when there was a famine and God providentially raised him up to the second position of power, and then his brothers come, he said, "God sent me ahead of you to preserve our people." He understood it as he looked back on his life that it was God working. And so we need to be careful when we talk about all the things that God tells us, or God spoke to me, or God showed me something new. It's a very weighty thing to be saying. Okay? Thirdly, let's notice the understanding of the truth. The understanding of the truth. He says, verse 13 toward the end, "Whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come." Now, in their lives, I'm going to say this right now, in their lives there was the sense that these apostles were going to be given truth to them for revelation in a way that is different from us. They were apostles. They had been chosen as instruments that were unique, and God would use them to write the New Testament. But we understand from the last book of the Bible, where John says at the end of Revelation, if anybody does what to these words? Takes away from them or does what? Adds to them. There is the idea taught in Scripture. We should be careful we don't diminish, we don't add to. We understand, historically speaking, from a conservative standpoint, that the office of apostle died out when the 12 apostles died. Now, I don't care what brother so-and-so gets up on TV and says he's an apostle. No, he's not. Okay? He's not an apostle. One of the tests of the apostles was, have they seen the living, risen Christ? Go back to Acts and read where the Acts chose somebody to replace Judas Iscariot. And they chose Matthias because Matthias had been with them and he had seen the risen Christ. So there were tests. But notice, besides that, as you and I come to the written word, we see here that the Spirit gives us understanding, verse 13, that the Spirit hears, He is going to speak. In other words, He is going to take what has been entrusted to Him, and He is going to declare it. He is going to speak it. He is going to give illumination. This is where revelation and illumination differ, and understand this. Revelation is new truth revealed. Illumination is where the revealed truth is illumined in a sense where I understand it better. Where its meaning, although I've read it 500 times, all of a sudden I see it in a way that I missed it before. And the truth reached up and grabbed a hold of me. Now truth has been illumined in a way to me that I failed to grasp it. That's not revelation, it's illumination. That is where you and I are. We don't need new revelation. What we need is greater clarity and illumination in the Word of God. The Word of God is already perfect. It's already complete. Our great struggle is to live by what we already have. Amen? How many of you this week have lived perfectly and have not sinned? Let's see a show of hands. Because if you raise your hand, you've just sinned this week. Okay? Your struggle hasn't been, I need new revelation because I've mastered this right here. What's our greatest struggle been? To walk by faith in the promises already given us in the Word of God, isn't it? That's our greatest struggle, is to read these promises, to dwell upon who Christ is, and to understand He is reigning and ruling at the right hand of God, and know there's nothing that comes into our lives without His sovereign decree, His divine arrangement providentially, and He's working these things for His glory and our good, although we don't understand how. That's what we struggle with. I don't need anything new. I'm having enough time dealing with what God has already given to us in Revelation. What I need is my mind renewed to where I see these promises and they grip me in a new way. I need greater understanding. And so the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, when He comes, He's going to take what He hears and He's going to declare it to you. Now, understand, He's referring back to this economic diversity in the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all three equally God. They all three equally deserve the same praise and glory. But when it comes to the inner workings of the Trinity, there is an aspect that is attributed to the Father and not the Son and the Spirit, the Son not the Father and the Spirit not the Father and the Son. The Father planned salvation. The Son came and accomplished the work necessary for salvation. Who applies that work of salvation to us? The Spirit. And so that's the idea here. And what Jesus says is, the Spirit is going to take what He's heard and He's going to declare it to you. So, beloved, you and I must understand that just as these apostles needed the Spirit to illumine the truth to them, you and I do as well. We need instruction. We need illumination from the Word of God. We don't need to worry about intuitions and feelings and books and a new word from God that leads us away from the written Word of God. The Holy Spirit is always going to work in conjunction with the Word He gave. Okay, let me say that again. The Holy Spirit is always going to work in conjunction with the Word He gave. 2 Timothy 3:16 talks about the Word. All Scripture is inspired by God. It is breathed out, theopneustos. It is God-breathed by His Spirit. When the Spirit works, if it's not in conjunction with the truth of this, it's not the Spirit working. When the Spirit works, He works in conjunction with the Word He inspired men to write. That's why every Sunday when I get up, there are certain words that I use. And I say, please turn to the holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative. And what's that last word? Does anybody remember? Sufficient. You understand within the church today that is one of the greatest doctrines under attack is the sufficiency of God's Word. because we think we need something new to attract people. We can't get up and preach anymore. People don't want to hear that. What we need is, you see me post some things this week about a certain well-known preacher. If you haven't, get on the Facebook church page. He's been causing a lot of stir this week. But he's one of the ones that believes what we need is, we don't need these long, drawn-out, expositional sermons. No, what we need is, we don't need stained glass. We don't need pews. We don't need well-lit churches. What we need is fog machines, dimmer lights, stadium seating, because that's what people are into now. And if we're going to build a church, we need to build it in what draws people and attracts people. Because for some reason, God's Word's just not sufficient enough anymore to do God's work. So what we need to do is come up with different ways. Beloved, as long as I'm here, I'm going to fight that tooth and nail. God's Word is absolutely sufficient to do God's work. And the moment I believe that is no longer the case, I'll never preach again. God's Word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This is what we need to be fixed on right here. And if you and I are going to have a great grasp and understanding in our own lives for who Christ is and what He wants to accomplish and is accomplishing, and if we as a church are going to be used by God in a way that brings Him the most glory and honor, it's going to be in conjunction with His Word. And for that to take place, we dare not trust in our own abilities. We trust in the living Spirit and Almighty Holy Spirit of God. Amen? That is what we trust in. And that is a truth we must be confronted with daily. Now, the only way for that to take place is to understand we need salvation. And the only way for us to be saved is to trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Jesus came and lived a perfect life, died a substitutionary death, and saves all people who come to Him by faith alone. Do you trust in Christ? As I look out this morning, it is my hope. I don't see anybody that I sit here and think, oh boy, I'm worried about that person. That's a blessing for me as a pastor, I'll tell you. But I will also say this, that a lot of people who think they're saved are going to be surprised on the day of judgment. Because Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. He said, many are going to say to me that day, didn't we do this, and didn't we do this, and didn't we do this? And He's going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. So every time we preach, we need to come face to face with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you trust in Him alone for your reconciliation with the Holy God? Let's pray. Father, thank You for this truth.